Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves together this morning for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask now that you would meet with us. We ask, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that the result of that would be that we would be built up in our faith and that Jesus Christ would be glorified. We pray the former, Father, because we need to be built up in our faith. We pray for the latter because Christ truly is worthy. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 119, the selection main, or verses 97 through 104. In case you are not aware, it's section main because all of these verses begin with the Hebrew letter for M. Can you imagine writing a poem this long in every section? All the verses begin with that letter. I have trouble making silly rhymes for Danae. I could never begin to do this. So let's hear then the Word of God, Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. May God bless the reading of his word. We'll turn from the word to the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. Let's confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians, the ninth chapter, and we'll read from verse 24 through the end of the chapter. Let us give ear to God's inerrant word. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest When I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. May God bless the reading of His Word. And let's go together before Him in prayer at this time. Our Father, we do give You thanks for Your Word and for the opportunity to confront it together, to hear You, Father, speak to us, and that each one of us would be challenged, encouraged, and led to walk with You. I pray, Father, particularly this morning as we're preparing to come to the Lord's table, that we would hear these words from Your Word this day. And with the remembrance of the table, that we would take these words with us as we go home this afternoon. And we build our lives around them and upon them. And that the result would be, even though we are few in number, even for faith, OPC, that we few, having built our lives on these words, might be used by You to accomplish great things. Forgive us our sins, Father. They are many, and they are gross. Help us to turn our backs upon them. And again, with these words that we've just read and others we will read, let us build our lives upon Your Word. And finally, Father, for those who are protecting us and for those who rule over us, restrain evil in their minds and hearts and plans, particularly for those who are brothers and sisters in Christ in uniform. Keep them safe as they labor to keep us safe. And help us to honor them as they do so. We pray these things of You in Christ's name. Amen. There is a joke in our family. I don't think it's very funny. In college, I saw a photo recently of myself in my dorm room. Somebody snapped it when I was wearing just my jockey shorts. That's why you're never going to see it. But there was my Bura and all the, you know, the mouthwash and the deodorant and the aftershave and whatever else was there. And my roommates thought they were really funny because they would come in and switch two bottles. And I could walk in and say, "Who's been messing with my stuff?" I didn't know it was moved, but I knew that something had been moved. I like to have everything have its place and everything in its place. But if you saw my workshops, you would have trouble believing that. But that's the way I like it. I like order, and I like a nice, neat, orderly schedule for my week. Rise at a certain time, eat at a certain time. You know, I just love that. You might say, "Well, you're anal retentive." But of course, the problem is, and the joke in the family is, that those schedules last for maybe a week, if generous. Something always comes up. One of the things I love about General Assembly is there's that nice, neat structure, and I come home and I keep it for a week or two or three, and I want to keep it. My brother-in-law, who's, we hope, now with the Lord, Mark, served in the Army. He was up at 5 a.m. every day. And after he came out of the Army, he decided, well, why change? And till he got sick with cancer, he was up at 5 a.m. every day. I love to do that. I also love to stay up till 1 in the morning. It's hard to do both. Discipline is something that I admire and that I want and that I desire and all too infrequently have. It's frustrating for me. Yet discipline is very, very important in the Christian life. There's a whole denomination whose label is about discipline. They're called the Methodists. And they were called the Methodists because those who became their leaders, when they were in university, were very methodical about their worship, about getting up at a certain time. God bless them for that. Reading the scriptures methodically, praying together. If I recall correctly, neither John nor Charles Wesley were even saved at that point in time. I'm not even so sure that Whitfield was a Christian yet. I read about him recently, but I can't remember for sure. But nevertheless, they were very, very methodical in their worship. And their friends, of course, laughed at them. And yet, that pays dividends. And according to the passage we just read, it's extremely important. Let's look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that last paragraph there. Paul uses the illustration from the games, not necessarily the Olympic games, but any kind of games. In fact, Corinth was on the isthmus that connected the, I can't remember how to pronounce it, the Peloponnesian War, that lower area of Greece with the Attic area, that little isthmus, and there were games there, the isthmus games, and they're held in Corinth. And it may be that which he had in mind. But notice what he says. Do you not all know, and of course they did, that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? A long, long time ago, I tried to go out for cross country. Even though Bill Cosby says that girls never watch. But the problem was, in all the running I've ever done in my life, my legs have never gotten tired. My lungs always gave out. I don't know why. Only one winner. Only one person comes in first. Evidently, they didn't have gold and bronze and silver awards at that time. In fact, what they won was a wreath made of leaves that dry out and fall off, and that's it. That's what he mentions in verse 25. They do it to obtain a perishable crown. But even though only one receives the prize, you have to run in such a way that you obtain it. You have to discipline yourself. You have to train. You have to prepare. And when race day comes, you've got to run like you want to win it. Paul is obviously not just talking about running for winning. Notice verse 25 also. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. I remember going out for, it wasn't even JV, it was junior high football. And the coaches told us we couldn't smoke. And there were other things we couldn't do. You had to restrain yourselves. I got hurt, so I didn't have to worry about that, but I didn't smoke anyway. There are certain things you have to do. You would learn to sleep at certain times and get enough sleep. You learn to exercise. The kind of food you obtain. I was much more careful in my kung fu days. Oh, it's a shame now. I wish I kept it up. I used to be able to almost do a split. It just hurts thinking about it. But, the kind of food that you eat. If you're training to do kung fu, there are certain foods you should not be eating. And certain foods you do need to eat. And you have to train every day. One of the fun things, everyone else in the class loved to work with me because I was the tallest guy in the kung fu class. Which meant I'd get on my knees, they put their leg on my shoulder, we lock arms, I stand up, and then step in. So their leg is going up past my head. I could stretch anybody better than anybody could stretch me because nobody else was as tall as I was. You have to do that every day. You practice how to punch, you practice how to kick, you practice how to block or avoid. You work at it. It's a lot of hard work. Kung Fu is a lot of fun too. But you're temperate. You control yourself. If you work out too much, you'll stretch things. You'll hurt yourself. You have to allow muscles to heal. Again, that's sleep and eating. And then Paul says in verse 25 again, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Because now he switches from the athletics that they were all very well aware of and pointing out that we also work for a prize. We also have a goal that we should be seeking to obtain. And he takes the metaphor of preparing for it in verse 24 and 25a, and then he picks it up in verse 26. Thus, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. The point Paul's making is that this Christian life that we profess is a disciplined life. And there are disciplines involved with it. If you turn for just a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he uses the same basic idea, writing to Timothy. In fact, he starts with verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." I remember going to visit my brother at Fort Dix in basic training. He was not allowed off the base. I remember going to see Dave one time, went to see him, and he was just walking back from a 20-mile hike with full pack and arm and M16 and so forth. And he said, "Hi, it's good to see you. I'm going to go take a nap. Bye." I drove an hour and a half to see this clown, and he didn't have the energy to see me. The other time I went to see him, well, he had been a bad boy, and he had to spend his weekend protecting the M16s from the other soldiers who wanted really to play with them. There were disciplines that he was involved with. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he switches to the metaphor we just saw in 1 Corinthians 9. If one competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So what I want to do when I return is for a couple of weeks, only a few weeks, for us to consider the disciplines of the Christian life. For us to spend just a short period of time, I think three, no more than 5 weeks, but I think three, just assessing as Christian men and women, how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to structure our lives? Now, I know for most of us, this is old hat. But you know, it's like going to the GA and getting to restart the schedule and hopefully keeping it. I'm going to be in classes at 8:30 every morning. I've got to get up at a certain time and cook my food and so forth. Hopefully I'll get back on a good schedule again. The point, brothers and sisters, is even those of us who've been Christians for 20 or 30 or 40 years or more, sometimes we need to restart the disciplines. And so briefly, because of time, I want us to consider perhaps the most important discipline, and praise the Lord, it's the first day of the year. So let's look at Psalm 119. The section main. And I picked main because some of my favorite verses from this psalm are here. If we had time, we could do the whole psalm, but that would take us, forget dinner, and we'd go through the other section as well, the afternoon service. Verse 97. A verse that used to really confound me when I was a dispensationalist. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Let's just stop there for a moment. The psalmist is going to use law, commandments, testimonies, and so forth. And then in verse 101, the word, these are all being used not just for the Ten Commandments, not even for the Mosaic Covenant, not even for the Pentateuch, but for the Word of God. Alright? So even though sometimes these words have narrower focuses, and it's certainly not wrong to consider the narrow focus, I think he's using them in a very broad way here. So when he says, "Oh, how I love your law," it's not just the Ten Commandments, or the laws based upon them, but it's the Word of God. "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers, because Nick is a student of the Word." Those mathematicians have nothing to teach him, right? And Mark never needed to study geology because he knew it all because he knew the Word, right? I wish it were true. It's not true. Not when it comes to a field like that. But when it comes to knowing real wisdom, and real wisdom isn't knowing, I'm going to mispronounce this, sedimentary from Ignatius Rock, that's a church father. Oh, and I'm not even going to go to math. I mean, college algebra, forget it. That's not real wisdom. Those are important information for some people, I suppose. Now, if you don't know history, then you don't need to know. I mean, anything else is a waste of time. Really having wisdom. That's what he's concerned with here. That comes from the Word. You're not going to study the Word and be a mathematician or a geologist or even much of a historian. There's a lot of history here, but there's a lot more elsewhere. But wisdom for living, it's here. In fact, I love the next line. I understand more than the ancients or the aged. That's people who are gray, like Alan, unlike me, right? Yeah, see, it's not just, you do learn things by growing old. I keep trying to instruct my children in things not to do because I learned the hard way not to do that. Because I was stupid and did that. And you can learn that way. But you can learn many things from the Word and never have to learn the hard way. That's what David's talking about. I've restrained my feet, verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I've not departed from your judgments. I love this line. For you yourself have taught me. It's going to be neat to study under Fowler White and Peter Jones. But when you study the Word, you study at the feet of Yahweh Himself. I like learning from Van Gemeren and Pratt. But learning from God Himself beats any of those guys. And that's what this is. That's what this is. How sweet are your words to my taste. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Why is it so great to turn to this paragraph, this one little section on the first day of the year? Because if you're planning to read the Bible through in a year, what better day to start than the first of the year? 5 chapters a day. When I was trying to plan what to do for Sunday school, Janet made a suggestion. Go through each of the 66 books in a week. Do you know that you can read through any book of the Bible in a single evening? I think the longest was 2 hours of reading on average. And they did that. It was a book from back of the Bible. They did it by having members of the staff read the Bible and report how long it took them to read this book or that book. And then they averaged it. On average, you can sit down and in the next 66 days read the entire Bible by reading one book an evening. Or if you stretch it out for the full year, 5 chapters a day. That's all. Talk about New Year's resolutions. And yet, brothers and sisters, as we look at this little paragraph, and there are many others in this psalm and other psalms and other parts of God's Word, like the Proverbs, that stress the value and the importance of the Word. Consider again what we looked at just a few weeks ago. The Lord Jesus Christ, when confronted by Satan, quotes 3 times from Deuteronomy. And we're told in the Word explicitly that He grew in knowledge, at least in His humanity. I think that the boy, Jesus, memorized those passages in his synagogue classes, Hebrew school. And the God-man used them as he faced the enemy. And we're to do the same thing. One of the frustrating things about growing older is how many verses of Scripture I've memorized that I can only sort of get, and I can't find what page they're on. I've lost their addresses. I was reading this week, just kind of trying to do that very thing of skimming through huge chunks of Scripture real fast and looking at all these verses that I could quote letter perfect. And now, boy. And I've forgotten it was in this chapter or that chapter. I want to recover those. God helping me, I will this year. But it begins by, Lord, oh, how I love your law. When verse 98, your commandments make me wiser. Why? Because they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers. Why? For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. That's a man who has spent time in the Word. And as a consequence, is able to hate every false way. verse 101, to restrain his feet from every evil way. And one who can say with 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Let's acquire this year a taste for the sweetness of God's word. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, it really doesn't matter in some ways whether we devour your word a chapter or five chapters or a whole book at a time, but that we be in it and in it methodically, if a Presbyterian can say that, and in it consistently, memorizing and meditating, making it part of our thought processes. God, help us to do that. Help us not to dream or continue to draw upon things we learned a year ago or 5 or 10 or 20 or 40, but to constantly be renewing ourselves in the Word. And those verses we once had, letter perfect, help us to recover them together. Those addresses that we've lost, help us to remember them. Knowing what's at 109 Winding Way is not nearly as important as knowing what's in John chapter 14, verse 1. Help us to recover them and to know them, to be men and women of the Word, that we might indeed have disciplined ourselves, that we might run the race in such a fashion that we achieve that imperishable crown, that we might have it in our hands to cast at the feet of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Let us hear the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God, and they call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and our hearts. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for this bread, and most particularly for that which it is the sign and seal of, the body of Jesus Christ broken that we might be made whole. His sacrifice on the cross, that he is the vine and we are the branches. We draw our nourishment from him, that apart from him we can do nothing. We ask that you bless the bread, not merely, Father, a few calories, a few minerals. But we ask that you would bless Christ to us. May we truly feed upon him this day. May we grow in grace and in spirit, because we are the branches and we are attached to Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks for that sacrifice represented by this bread. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, your word teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And yet that the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient, is not efficacious enough to wash away any sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Only the blood of the Lamb of God can make us clean. And that if we are washed in his blood, we are white as snow. Wash us and make us clean. As we drink from this cup, Father, we give you thanks that by the blood of Jesus Christ we have been made clean. And as we drink from this cup, Father, nourish us with Jesus Christ. Seal the benefits of his sacrifice to us, we pray. In his precious name, amen. Our Lord also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, again, we give you thanks for the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for the salvation that is free for us, but that he paid a tremendous price to obtain for us. And we thank you, Father, that indeed our lives are in him, which is why we are knit one to another. For as branches of that vine, we are connected one to another because we're connected to Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to demonstrate in the week to come, in the months to come, that our lives really are in Christ, and that we really are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen.